Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Hey, we're going to go ahead and get some Christmas carols in. If you want to join us in your hymnal, page 133. Hark the herald angels sing. We'll do all three verses.
You don't even have to stand.
Here we go.
Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise. Join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim. Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King.
Verse 2. Christ by
highs heaven adored. Christ the everlasting Lord. Hail the time, behold it come. Offspring of the virgin's womb. Hail in flesh the Godhead see. Hail incarnate the deity. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King.
Hail the heavenward
Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all He brings. Risen with healing in His wings. Mighty lays His glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise those sons of earth. Born to give Him second birth. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King.
Page 141. O little town of Bethlehem.
O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shine the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wandering love. O morning stars together proclaim the holy birth. And praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth.
O
holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angel, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel.
Page 132, Angels We Have Heard on High.
Angels, we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply echo with their joyous strain.
Father, I know that there's many of us who have different things in our lives that we're holding on to. There's many things that are distracting for us. And Lord, I ask that we just lay that to the side this morning, that we remember that we're here to worship and to praise you. Father, watch over us, keep us all safe. And Father, for those who are still traveling, may they be safe as well. Father, may we use your offering today as a blessing to you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand.
And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Pastor Kerwin.
2, 3, 4.
Shepherds came to see the baby, stood by his mother's side. He laid the Savior inside a manger. Oh, what a glorious night! Oh, what a glorious night!
I hear
the angels singing, Hallelujah, let the earth receive her King. I know that love has come.
Night that had to be. Can you imagine being the shepherds inside of that moment? Just the joy that had to be there, even in the midst of the fear. You know, for my three right now, especially with the Christmas season, I think is a great time to continue to press in and remembering why the Savior came. And it wasn't just to save us, but it's to open up the opportunity for all to come to know who God is and walk in relationship with Him. You know, Christmas is one of those times where people are more receptive to hearing the gospel. They let down their guards and they're more willing to have that conversation. And I just want to encourage you to continue to press in and to pray for those three people in your lives that don't know Jesus, knowing that God hears our prayers and He answers our prayers. And sometimes His way takes a little longer than we would like, but we do know that He does work. And I do want to encourage you guys on one other thing to be praying for this year. And that is the children within our community, and that they also may come to know who Jesus is. I was talking to the Toys for Tots director this week, and last year we had 600 and some kids that were served within our community through Toys for Tots that operates out of the church here. This year they already have over 1,000 kids signed up. So there are people that are in need within our community. And Let's keep all of that in our prayers as well, that they may come to know who Jesus is and the love that he has for them. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy, and we thank you for that ultimate gift, which was your Son. Father, may we never take that for granted. Lord, we all have people in our lives that don't know you, that don't know about that gift that was given to us so freely. Lord, may we just speak life into each one of these people. Father, may you do a new work inside of their hearts. Father, may you draw them to you. Because, Lord, we know you are the one who saves. Father, we lift them up by name in this moment. And Father, we also lift up each one of the kids in our community, each one of the families. And Father, may they feel your love and your embrace through it all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah. will praise the Lord. Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. I will praise the Lord.
In fulfillment is built on nothing less than Jesus' love and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
Let's do that again. My hope is built.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest rain, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Mountaintops, you are God over everything. We know that you are there with us. We know and take comfort that you are there. So, Father, we just thank you for this time. You are so good and so worthy of our praise. Amen and amen.
late as usual.
Hi. Oh, don't you just love the lighting of the candles? The first Sunday, they lit a purple one, and that signified hope. In a hopeless world, hope. And the second Sunday, a purple one was lit, and it signified peace. Hard to find these days. Today, we light a pink candle. It's called the joy candle, which is appropriate for me because that's my middle name. Okay, the joy candle, also known as the shepherd's candle. It represents the joy of Christ's coming and the celebration of his birth. The pink color reflects a shift from repentance to joy as we draw closer to Christmas. Matthew 2:10-11. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. And they bowed down and they worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh.
Let's pray. God of joy, we light this pink candle to celebrate the joy you brought into the world through Jesus. Fill our hearts with the same joy that the shepherds and wise men felt upon seeing Christ. May we spread this joy to others, letting it shine through our words and actions. Amen.
Well, good morning, church. It's good to be here this morning in the middle of our Christmas season. I want to welcome each and every one of you here this morning. I also want to welcome our guests and those joining us online in the radio. We are truly thankful for each and every one of you guys. But one of the things before we get into our message, you guys know me, we need to go to the Lord in prayer. So let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity we have to come together and just to learn more about you and to praise you and to worship you. Father, as we prepare to dive into your words, Lord, may it be your words that are spoken. Father, if I say anything that is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. Otherwise, Father, we ask that it penetrates even the hardest of hearts. Lord, open our hearts and minds to who you are and what your Son did for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it is so crazy to think that Christmas is a week and a half away. So I just want to say, if you don't have your Christmas shopping done yet, there's your warning to myself. Because the last thing you want to do is forget that gift for that special someone. You know, last week we took a pause from our Life of Christ series, and we hopped over into our Christmas series for the year. And in the message last week, we took a look at why we celebrate Christmas. You know, the world around us has all types of reasons on why they celebrate Christmas. They have all types of reasons on why they want to celebrate Christmas. Even those that are not believers within our culture and society and even around the world celebrate Christmas. Christmas is that time of year where people come together to spend time with family and friends. It's that time of year where meals are shared with one another. And even when the biggest Grinch will show kindness and mercy to the world around them, even if but for a moment. Throughout the Christmas seasons, there's going to be gifts given and gifts received. And many people, they call Christmas what? The happiest time of the year. These are all great and wonderful things that the world celebrates. Yet, as much as Christmas brings out the best in many people, and as much as Christmas brings out the joy to many, when we start to remove Christ from Christmas, we start forgetting the reason for the season. Christmas starts morphing into something that it was never meant to be. It starts becoming more about the things of this world, and it starts becoming more about traditions than it does about Jesus. And without Jesus, we wouldn't have Christmas. And the reason that we have Jesus goes all the way back to the beginning. You know, when God created the heavens and the earth and everything within it, what did he say? He said it was good. And then after he had created everything else, he made a decision that he wanted to create man mankind in his own image, and he created them male and female. The scriptures tells us that God, after God had created man, God would commune with his creation here on earth. He would walk with them. He would talk with them. He would spend time with them. He had a personal relationship with both Adam and Eve. And yet, since sin entered the world, it created this divide between man and God. And this divide between God and his creation. And because of that, God came up with a plan to restore mankind back into relationship with him. And he did that by sending his son Jesus, who is God, to take on the form of man, to live a life that no one else could, and pay a penalty for our sins so that we would be restored back to him. That's why we celebrate Christmas. That's why we have Christmas to begin with, to remember God with us. You know, last week, like I said, we saw why we have Christmas. This week, we're going to be taking a look at prophecies about Jesus in the scriptures. This idea of Jesus, this idea of a Savior coming into the world, was not a spur-of-the-moment idea that God came up with and implemented 2,000 years ago. This wasn't something that just happened by chance. There was a process in which God went through to show us that this was going to happen. He gave us a heads up that the Savior was coming, and he did it through his word, through the scriptures, through what we call the Bible. You know, the Bible is more than just a good book to learn some lessons from. It's more than just a moral guideline for our lives. It's more than just even the owner's manual for our lives. It's the very word of God. And inside the Bible, what do we find? We find 66 books written by 40 different authors over several thousand years. And what I love about the Bible is it's the story of us. It's the story of human history. It's the story of a very foundation and how we're made and how God did it. Inside the Bible, it shows us how God worked in every one of those moments throughout human history. Even when there was nothing more than a remnant of those who believed in him, he looked after them. God preserved that remnant in each one of those moments. It shows us in the beginning how God had a sovereign hand at work throughout his entire creation. That the creation was not something that happened by accident, but instead it was lovingly crafted by the master's hand. The Bible shows us that after the fall, we were in need of a Savior to restore back to our Heavenly Father. And it shows us through the scriptures how God can take a small group of people and use them for a very mighty way. And as we dive into the scriptures today, and it starts outlining the history of Israel in the Old Testament, it shows us two very significant things. First, the historical context of the coming of Jesus. If we read through the Bible, it gives us the lineage of Jesus. It gives us the promise of Jesus. And we're told the things that Jesus would do. And second, it shows our own human inability to save ourselves through good works. That no matter how hard we try to be good, no matter how hard we try, no matter how many sacrifices were made, each one of us were still in need of a Savior. I know the world likes to make statements and comments like, I'm a good person, I do good things, and the good will outweigh the bad that I've done in my life. But as we go through scriptures, we see that it's more than that. That is more needed than that. And God understood that more was needed. And that's why he sent his son Jesus. And here's the thing, Jesus isn't something new to the scriptures. He's not just found in the New Testament. You know, often when we think of Jesus, what do we think of? We think of the New Testament. We think of the story of the manger to the cross. That's where we go to. But the story of Jesus saturates the scriptures from the beginning to the very end in both the Old and the New Testament. The story of Jesus goes all the way back to the beginning. The story of Jesus is a broad story that gives context to all the other stories that we find in the Bible. It ties it all together. Have you ever wondered why, when you open your Bible and start to read, why it has all those names listed? Have you guys ever done that in Matthew 1 and it starts going through each one of the fathers and each one of the lineage of Jesus? Or even in the Old Testament as you start working through and you're going, why? This is the most boring thing. Why do we have to read this? It's important for us to have that information because it shows the lineage of Jesus himself, which fulfills prophecy. It's why in the scriptures we're given the Ten Commandments and the laws of Moses to show us God's perfect standards and our inability to keep them. It's why the scriptures were given the sacrificial system to show us how messy sin is and how high of the cost that sin is. To show us that we need a Savior. There was a scholar by the name of J. Barton Payne, who found as many as 574 verses in the Old Testament that in some way or somehow points to Jesus or reference the coming Messiah. Alfred Edersheim found 456 passages referring to the Messiah. And now let me tell you, some of these verses talk about Jesus coming the first time, some talk about Jesus coming the second time. And let me be clear, the reason that you find a little difference is because some of the verses allude to the coming Messiah and what he's going to do, and some of the other verses are very clear about the coming Messiah and what he came to do. And they have a direct correlation. And then some of the verses are repeats as well. But what it does tell us is that throughout all of Scripture, God was pointing to the fact that Jesus was coming. That God was outlining the work that he was doing, and God was showing us what was, what is, and what is to come. And this work that God was doing started all the way back immediately following the fall of mankind. You know, last week we saw how mankind did the very thing God said not to do. They did the very thing that God was like, you can eat from any of this stuff, but I'm asking you one thing not to do. One thing. And he did it. They did it. Adam is just as guilty as Eve on that one. They did that very thing. And we saw how the serpent who represents the devil works. And we see the first prophecy of Jesus coming right after that. Already found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where it says, I will put hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. This is the very first passage in the scripture alluding to the Messiah. We're all only in chapter 3 of Genesis, and God is already laying out the coming of the Messiah. That God will redeem mankind. That even though the devil may have struck the heel of mankind and helped bring sin into this world, God's plan was not done. The devil had not won. That there would be an offspring from the woman that will be a child born that will crush the serpent's head. And it'll be the final death blow to Satan's plan. That Satan may have won the battle, but God's going to win the war. God already had a plan by Genesis chapter 3. I want us to think about that for a minute. That this was not by accident that God brought Jesus into the world. This was not a last minute decision. But this is something that God had planned from the beginning. And as we move through the scriptures, we start seeing God revealing more of his plan. And we may wonder, why would God take the time to show us what is to come? Why did he feel it was important to reveal himself and his plan to mankind? He did it to give us hope and he did it to show us love. That he still wanted a relationship with his creation even after the fall. So let's take a look at some of the prophecies this morning. Some of the things that God said would happen and did. And I want to be clear, I do not have time this morning to go through all of them. We would be here for hours if we were to start breaking each and every one of them down, looking at the context of the passages. Now, I do have this available for you at the end of service. If you want, come see me. I've got a bunch printed out, and I can print more that is actually a list of prophecies that are in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New Testament, and it has the verses lined out. It's not an exhaustive list, but it is available to you guys if you're interested. So let's dive over into Genesis chapter 12 for a minute. And in Genesis chapter 12, we start seeing God's plan coming to be. See, by the time we get there, we find a man by the name of Abram, who later became Abraham, who was married to a woman who became Sarah. And they were old in their age, and they had no children inside of this moment. Abraham was a man, though, that was faithful to God, who loved God in everything he did. But one of the things I love about the scriptures and what it did is it doesn't show that Abraham was perfect, but it still shows that he loved God and God loved him. You know, that's one of the unique things of the scriptures that always amazes me is that we look through the our prophets and everything else, and it always shows them not to be perfect, that they're human like us, but yet that God loves them and wants a relationship with them and redeems them. And it tells us that God loved Abraham. And so much so that God made a promise to Abraham that through Abraham and his wife, through his wife, they would have a son, and the world would be blessed through his offspring. That offspring that God spoke about back in Genesis chapter 3 would actually happen from the lineage of Abraham. It tells us in Genesis 12 verse 3 that I will bless those who bless you, I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all the people on earth will be blessed through you. God is telling Abraham that all the world would be a blessing through him. That even though he didn't have any children yet at this time, that God would provide and the world would be blessed through it. And we know by reading Matthew chapter 1 that Jesus' lineage goes all the way back to Abraham. And Jesus was that blessing to the world. And by the time we get to Genesis 17, we see that Abraham had a son by the name of Isaac. And God promised Abraham again that there would be an everlasting covenant that would come from his offspring, Isaac. And in chapter 18, he again reiterates this covenant that he made with Abraham, but he does it with Isaac as well. And when we look at the lineage of Jesus, he goes all the way back to Abraham and Isaac. And as time progresses and goes on, God continues to reveal more about the coming Savior. And this time we flip over to Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. We see God speaking through his prophet, Moses, and he's telling the people, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. Moses is letting them know there's going to be another prophet coming that they need to listen to. And there's several verses in the New Testament that shows that this was fulfilled in Jesus. One of the passages I love, though, is Luke 7:16, where we start seeing the people understand that Jesus is that prophet that was foretold by Moses. It actually says, then fear came over everyone, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us. God has visited his people. They understood the prophecy that Moses had given, and they began to realize that this was the very prophet, that Jesus was the guy. And when it comes to the lineage of Jesus, there's many more that are laid out. One that we often think of when we think of the lineage of Jesus is what? King David. 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13 says, when your time comes and you rest with your ancestors, I will rise up after you, your descendants, who will come from your body, and he will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. The Jews always understood, the Israelites understood that this passage was talking about the coming Messiah, the everlasting kingdom, and that it would come out of the line of David. And that he's going to build this everlasting kingdom. And we know from the scriptures that Jesus did come from that line of David. And many more. Now the law of Moses also points to the coming Messiah. It points to the need of a Messiah and the fulfillment of the Messiah. One of the things in which the law required was the sacrificial system. It was the idea that blood had to be shed for the forgiveness of mankind. And underneath the protection of the blood, we're saved, isn't it? Underneath Christ's blood, we're saved. And we see God painting a picture of the blood protecting the people all the way back in Exodus chapter 12. It was during the 10th plague against Egypt, the plague of death. And there was no accident on why God had them do this. This was to the point to the fact that the Savior would do. You see, God told Israel through Moses that they were to take a male lamb, only a year old, without any blemishes, and sacrifice it and roast it whole over an open fire. Now, I don't know how many of you guys have ever butchered an animal or prepared meat and stuff like that. But oftentimes you end up breaking the bones in the process when you're cutting it up and you're processing, right? But God said they were not to break a bone in the lamb's body for this entire process. And on top of that, they were to take the blood of the lamb and they were put it on the doorsteps of the doorpost. And the reason why God had them do that is actually tells us the blood on the house where you are staying will be a distinguishing mark for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. See, all the homes that were marked by the blood of the lamb didn't have to worry about death. God marked his people with the blood of the lamb. The scripture tells us that Jesus is that sacrificial lamb for each and every one of us. Remembering that Jesus was the lamb without blemish that was required. You see, Jesus didn't sin. He lived a perfect life that none of us are capable of doing. He kept God's law perfectly. And so that when we accept that free gift of salvation, when we accept that gift that is Christ and what he did up on that cross, we are marked by the blood of the Lamb. And we no longer have to fear death. Instead, we are promised an everlasting life, one where we are restored to our Heavenly Father and in relationship with him. And there's a couple other things from this that point to Jesus that I believe we often can miss as Christians. I want you guys to hear me on these two things. You guys remember it said that the lamb could not have a broken bone. And also, the lamb had to be put away before morning. Those are two rules that they had to follow. When Jesus went to the cross, they wanted to speed up the process of death so that they could bury Jesus. And this was already a very odd thing for the Romans to be willing to do. And it tells us in the scriptures that the Roman guards had walked up and broke the legs of the two sinners on each side of Jesus. Yet when they walked up to Jesus, they had found that he was already dead and they didn't break a bone in his body. The lamb was slaughtered without a broken bone, fulfilling the prophecies and the requirements of the sacrifice. And the second part is that the lamb had to be put away before morning. It could not be left out for the next day. You know, the scriptures tell us that when Jesus went to the cross, he did not spend the night outside. He was buried the very same day. And this was very odd for a crucifixion. This was very odd for the Romans to do. You see, what the Romans would often do is when somebody was put onto a cross, they would leave the body sitting there for days on end. Why would they do that? Because it deterred others from breaking the rules or doing anything against them. It was their determinant to make sure that nobody else would do what that person did, or they knew what the consequences was going to be. But for Jesus, they took him off before the night even came, and they buried him. He did not spend another day outside. He was removed from the cross, fulfilling one of the prophecies of the sacrifice and what was required. Jesus was that final sacrifice. His blood is what covers our sin. If you guys aren't noticing, when we go to the Old Testament, it points to Jesus. All of those different things point to Jesus. They point to why we have Christmas. It points to why he had to go to the cross and what God was going to do. None of this was by accident. None of this just happened by chance. God pre-planned all of it and we can trust his word for it. And as we continue through scripture, we could go to verse after verse after verse, but we should never have been, and the people should never have been shocked by Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. You know, God told us all the way back in Isaiah that these things would happen. Thousands of years before the coming of the Messiah, he said that Jesus would do many of these things. All we need to do is flip to Isaiah 53. And I'm going to encourage you to read that this week, given the chance. You see, in Isaiah 53, it tells us that the suffering servant, the Messiah, Jesus, would be rejected by his own people and hated by them. It tells us that the suffering servant will bear the punishment that we deserve, that Jesus took up on that cross, that he will bear our sins. And when the time comes, he will not defend himself. Did you know Jesus never once defended himself while he was on trial? He never once spoke up in defense of himself. He never tried to protest his own death. And it tells us in Isaiah 53 that he wouldn't do that. He fulfilled it. It tells us in Isaiah 53 that Jesus would die with the wicked. And what was Jesus done? He was hung on the cross next to two thieves, was he not? Two sinners. And Isaiah 53 tells us that a Messiah would be buried in a grave of a rich man. And the scripture tells us that Jesus was buried in the grave of Joseph of Arimathea. And Isaiah 53 tells us that the Messiah would suffer and die. And Jesus suffered greatly on that cross. And we're told in Isaiah 53 that the suffering servant, the Messiah, Jesus, would be the final sacrifice that we need for the forgiveness of our sins. And it tells us that the suffering servant would intercede for his abusers. Did you know that when Jesus was going to the cross, he actually asked God to forgive those who were doing that to him? They do not know what they are doing. The scripture tells us that the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. The scriptures tells us that the Messiah is going to be born of a virgin. The scripture tells us that the Messiah is going to be the very Son of God. And the scriptures tell us that he's going to take the penalty of our sins. That's what we're celebrating this Christmas, is the fulfillment of the scriptures that were written thousands of years before Jesus. This was not something that just happened by chance. God put this together from the beginning to restore us into relationship. That's what we're celebrating this Christmas. And how much more can we trust the scriptures when we start looking at it and we can start seeing all of this? We can see how thousands of years beforehand, God predetermined all of these things would happen. And on top of that, that we can now also hold on to the other promises in the scriptures of Christ's return. That's what we have to look forward to next, is the fact that Christ is going to return and we're going to be caught up with him. How glorious of a day is that going to be? When we look over at Christmas and we see the fulfillment of God's promises on his creation, how he kept his very word over all of these years, how much more can we trust him? How much more can we put our faith in him? I want to encourage you to remember that none of this happened by accident. That God put this all together from the beginning. And he did it out of his love for each and every one of us. It wasn't just for some. This is a gift available for all. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come to worship and to praise you. Lord, I ask that this morning we may remember the reason for the season, that none of this happened by accident, that you put this together from the beginning out of your great love for us. Lord, I ask that this morning, if anyone has doubts, that they just hand it over to you. If anyone has troubles, that they may lift it up to you, remembering your promises, and that you keep those promises. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. As you go out this week, may you remember what we're celebrating this year. The fact that our Savior came and paid the ultimate penalty for us. But it was no mistake. God had this plan out of his great love for us. So God bless and have a great week.
Thank you for joining us today from Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.